Amen. The Lord bless them so much. Spokane is a nice town if you have an opportunity to visit. It's just the right size. It's got good restaurants, good shopping, but its traffic is not as bad as Seattle. It is getting there, though, isn't it? It's really starting to become congested. But I'm thankful the Spirit of the Lord is there. Amen. Amen. Sister Melinda, tell about the little lady who was surprised when she saw you in church. I can't remember her name.
Loida.
Okay, Leah, you're the microphone lady. Yeah, that's what I wanted you to tell. It was a little Filipino lady had been in an accident and delivered. It was bad, but she was delivered. And when she saw Sister Glover, Sister Melinda Glover, she was shocked and said, "You are my angel that helped me out of that car wreck." And so I'm glad God moves, God provides, God works. Amen. Does a tremendous job. Would you stand with me as we bring Pastor Greg Glover to the pulpit tonight to preach? Hopefully his voice will hold up and we can enjoy the Word of God together. Praise God. I'm very thankful for it. All right.
Hey, you go ahead and be seated. Once you get your Bibles to Genesis 32nd chapter, we'll begin there. And sure appreciate everybody that's here in your worship. And the Spirit of the Lord that abides in everyone that's been filled with His Spirit. There's just a glory about combining what you've got with what the rest of the body has in that moment. It does so that therefore it doesn't really even matter who's there or who's not there or how strong you are or how well you're feeling, because all it is releasing what you have inside of you, the Spirit. We've got the Holy Ghost in us. No need to pray for a move of God. We've got God inside of us. And God, we understand the Spirit of the Lord moves. And there's a glorious weight to His Spirit. And I'm so thankful that He allows for us to feel His Spirit. And it's not a every once in a while deal, but He lets you feel His Spirit every single day. And you know you can stir something up inside of you. You can stir it up however it is that you get energized in the Spirit. What you do is you are kindling something inside of you. A fire starts to burn in you. Whether you're singing songs, listening to songs, clapping your hands, whether you're dancing in your house or running in your house or leaping in your house, whatever it is that you're doing, you're kickstarting something that is, you can feel it. And it's great that our Lord allowed for us to feel it. It has nothing to do with hype. It sure feels a lot like hype because our God's never lost. He's always victorious. Of course, it feels like winning because our God is an overcomer and we're more than conquerors. It's going to feel like winning, but you will feel, and I'm so thankful for that. Stand with me, Genesis chapter 32. Hope to go on a little bit of a journey maybe here. Appreciate all of you here, and great to see your faces, and love this church, and I love the body of Jesus Christ here in Sterling and my whole family. So proud of all of this front row up here. God's blessed us with great children, and I'm so thankful for that we've got no backsliders amongst them, and we've got a bunch of people that desire more and more and more of God and going hungry for God, and that's what a worship that is. And I was thinking about that earlier today, that is one thing, if I regret anything, is not being able to worship God like that, because when you've got an option to either choose worldliness or choose God, and you say no to the world to say yes to God, that's unbelievable worship. And I've never been able to give God that worship because I was the opposite of them when I was their age. And I really regret that. It'd been great to be a senior in high school and say, all right, Lord, I'm going to say yes to you and no to all this. I can't imagine what that feels like in worship. And you can feel the quality of that worship in people whose lives have only been given to God. Only been given to God. Genesis 32. And very powerful prayer. Verse number 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord, which said unto me, return. It was the Lord's word that caused him to move back home. Return unto your country, your kindred. I will deal well with you. He said, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan. Now I've become two bands. Deliver me, I pray. And when he says me, he's talking for his whole house. Deliver me, I pray. He's got 12 kids right now, four wives, a massive household of servants and so forth. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And he reminds him again of what he had said originally. Thou sayest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. You can be seated at that. One of the interesting things about the territory that God promised Israel, the land of Canaan, one of the interesting things is that there is only one river, and that is the River Jordan. One true river, it is the Jordan. And I think it's pretty interesting as well that it's never called the Jordan River in the Old Testament, just called Jordan or the Jordan. One time, Mark 1:5, it's called the River Jordan. But in the Old Testament, it's just called the Jordan or Jordan. And it's an amazing river. And what it is the east boundary of the land of Canaan. On the west is the Mediterranean. And then there's different guidelines for the north and south. It's supposed to be the River of Egypt and the Euphrates River. And those would be the four quadrants of the promised land. On the east is going to be Jordan, Mediterranean, Euphrates, and the River of Egypt. But here it is mentioned for the first time in by an individual that's a part of the story. The narrator is speaking about it from Lot's point of view, and he talked about the whole plain of Jordan. But here, it's in the words, we've getting the exact words of a man who's praying, and he's praying to God as he's returning to the land that he has been away from for 20 years. He's coming from Haran, 400 miles away, and he has got a massive amount of people with him and stuff with him. The Bible said that the Lord multiplied him. He increased greatly, and not just in cattle, but in servants and also in his household. This is a man that is not traveling with just a light group of people, but he has got quite a massive amount of human beings, and then he has a whole host of angels that met him. And he named a place after the host of God, Mahanaim. He saw two hosts of angels, apparently, because that's the meaning of Mahanaim, is two hosts. The host of God. I'm thankful that he's able to see things in the spirit. And I'm thankful that when you talk about the angels of God and the angel of God or the angel of the Lord, there is a huge difference. He sees the angels ascending, descending. But when he sees the angel of God, he hears the voice of God. He saw the angel of God in a dream, and the word said, I'm the God of Bethel, where you anointed that pillar and vowed your vow. It's time for you to return. He saw that in a dream, and he saw the angel of God, and he's getting ready to wrestle an angel, but not the angels, the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord is much different than angels. It is how God will manifest himself on this planet. It's how God can make himself look like a human being and eat dinner with Abraham before Abraham even knows who it is. There is a ability here for this angel to take on characteristics that I'm sure when he begins to wrestle a man, that's exactly what he began to wrestle, was a man. The angel of the Lord is appearing to him, and that's a whole different thing. That is something that he starts to speak about and bless his children in the name of that angel. The angel who redeemed me from all evils, what he says. And he's getting ready to have a massive encounter with this angel that's going to be so transformational. It's going to produce transformation in so many different ways. But it's going to be an answer to this moment right here where he's headed home. And Esau is coming to get him. But Esau's not really the worry here as much as it is his own family. His children are young. And he himself is approaching 100 years of age. He's very close, 97, 98 years of age at this point in time. When he wrestles all night long with an angel, he's almost 100 years old. And so he can handle himself. He's worried about these children. It's a different story when you are by yourself and you're in Bethel, and that's when you say the Lord was in this place and I didn't know it. And you get up from that place and you lift up your feet and you head on your way and you're excited about your future. But it's a whole lot different when you're coming back with promises being fulfilled. That's what those children are. It's God's gracious gifts to him. That's how he describes it to Esau. And so he talks to the Lord here because he's getting ready to return. And the way he's going to return is he's got to get over Jordan. I believe that when you think about this chapter, and this is just my opinion, doesn't matter really, but I believe that Jordan, the name comes from Jacob. I believe that if he names Mahanaim and he names Peniel and he just got done naming Gilead and all of those names stick, and then the next chapter, a couple of verses down the way, he'll name Succoth, a name that stays until this day. I just kind of believe that if we've got a name for a river, Jacob gave it its name. But here, Jordan, he said, with my staff, I passed over this Jordan. Things have changed. Things have changed. What he's asking for God to do is what that staff did for him. Because when you're by yourself crossing over a river, all you really need is your staff. Because you're leaning on it, whatever kind of current's coming with that river. We don't know what time he crosses over this river, but as he's crossing over this river with my staff, it wasn't like that's the only thing I had, but I used my staff. I leaned on my staff. It was my help. It was my support. Just like anybody's walking stick, if you will. It was enough when I crossed over the first time. It was just me, but my staff isn't going to help my babies. Joseph's, 7 years old at the oldest? And so here, he's got a need he's never had before. It's a need that he's feeling that brings about the longest prayer that is given to us in the book of Genesis. And a very powerful covenant prayer that he's praying here and reminding the Lord, the reason I'm here, you told me to return. That's exactly what I'm doing. You said you would do me good. Thank you for that. And he reminds him, my point is I'm returning here. It's not so much about the obstacle with Esau as it is this Jordan. That's the last obstacle before we're in our land. And I can make it with my staff. But I'm going to need you, God. I'm going to need your help. I'm going to need your power to bring my family over that Jordan. I can't do it with my staff. I've got to rely on you like I relied on my staff, and so does my family. We're going to ask you for help because this is a massive barrier here. This is a boundary here. This is an enemy. This is something, if you're 7 years old, depending on what Jordan you're coming up to, because it's this Jordan. We don't know what Jordan it is. It might be the calm Jordan, or it might be a radical Jordan, but he said it's this Jordan. And there's something about this Jordan that I need help right now. And there's some people that yesterday it wasn't a big deal, but today it's this Jordan, and I need some help right now. And Jordan's crazy. It's got the ability. It's got the ability to overflow its banks. It's a radical river. What are you going to do, Jeremiah, is what the Lord said, chapter 12, verse number 5. I believe it is verse 5, verse 6. What are you going to do? You're having trouble keeping up with people on their feet, and you're having trouble in peacetime. What are you going to do in the swelling of Jordan? Oh, that's a dangerous time, because there's something about the Jordan. You've got to understand the thicket down there is filled with lions. It's filled with wild animals, even tigers. If that Jordan overflowed, it moved them out of their places and into the areas that they usually would not be in. It's dangerous for families to have children playing outside thinking it's just any other day, and the lions have been kicked out of their lair and have nowhere to go, and all of a sudden now they're in the neighborhood. That's a dangerous time. I bet you it's just as dangerous when it's not overflowing to walk into their lair, to walk near where they are, where they're hunting, where their prides are, if you will. That's dangerous. That's what Jeremiah's talking about. He's talking about the lions in chapter 49 of this Jordan. You're talking dangerous territory here. I need your help, God. I need your help, God. Can you imagine if you had that mindset of your God, that's how you rely on him? You put your faith on him like you put your weight on a staff. You put your faith on him like you put your weight on a walking stick. You trust in him against the current to make it over. And you don't trust in your own power, and you don't trust in your own strength, because there's something about it. There's something so... You know what? When you are a believer who's been in the kingdom of God for a long time, there's things you can handle, there's currents you can handle that people that haven't been in the kingdom of God very long can't handle. And maybe we forget about that. Maybe we forget about what it's like to just be out of the world and just be delivered, and forget about what it feels like to have just been lost and now we're found, and what it feels like to lose all your friends in one altar call, and to lose your whole social life in one moment of time. We forget about that because we've been in the kingdom of God so long. And it's easy to forget about it. We got no problem with currents. We got our own little walking sticks, and we've got structure that helps us out. But we've got young ones behind us that they do need some help. Jacob said, I can only go as fast as the smallest ones can walk. He said, if somebody overdrives my herd in one day, they're going to die. I've got to go at their pace, not mine. I can't travel at the speed of a warrior, Esau, and your 400 men. You go ahead and go on. We've got to go a little bit slower because it's not me, it's them. I'm worried about them. I've got to make sure Joseph makes it over. I've got to make sure the other ones make it over. Praise God. That's an obstacle. I need your help, God. Oh, and there's something so amazing about that angel showing up, the one who redeemed me from all evil. Oh, that's the shepherd, isn't it? He said, the shepherd, the one who shepherded me my whole life long. 48:15, he calls God a shepherd. And then he said, the angel who redeemed me from all evil. Oh, there's a shepherd who's a redeeming angel. And there's something about that shepherd's staff. And there's something about that shepherd's rod. And there's something about that shepherd's support. I can put my family on him. I can put my children on him. I can put my hope and trust on him. He's not going to break underneath my weight. And it doesn't matter the favor of God you're walking with. You need his help to cross over Jordans in your life. Praise God. You sure do. Amen. So the Bible says that that prayer is answered with a prophecy. He says, what's your name? Jacob. He says, your name is no more going to be called Jacob. That's a prophecy. Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. He didn't call his name Israel. He prophesied this will happen. He does call his name Israel in Genesis 35 and 10. But there's something about the land and there's something about the seed. The seed requires the right land. And you cannot be Israel if you're not in Israel. And he's not in Israel. So all this is a prophecy of what will be. It's not until he's actually in Israel, in Bethel, that the Bible said, and he called his name Israel. He didn't just say, thou shalt be. No, he literally called his name Israel. He said Israel. He called his name Israel. But that was in Israel. That was in the land of Canaan. You got to have the right seed in the right place. You got to plant the seed in the right land. That's what God's all about. It's the seed and it's the land. And the right seed requires the right land. That's why when you and I, when we get together with the right seed in the right land, that's what made us apostolic, because we were planted together in the likeness of his death. And if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we are also going to be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's a different land though, isn't it? It's not down here. That's a different land. That's a heavenly Jerusalem. Praise God. But this is a special place nonetheless. You remember these names because they come up. One of the sad facts about that first generation that comes out of Egypt is the cost that they could not possibly have counted. Genesis 50, the last time that Jacob crossed over Jordan, he was dead and he was carried over the Jordan. And that was meant to be the last time that that nation crossed over Jordan. When the Lord brought them up the first time to possess the land, it was from the south. Didn't have to cross over the Jordan. They were coming up into the land through Beersheba. They didn't have to cross over anything. They crossed over the Red Sea. But that second generation, they wandered and then they had to cross over the River Jordan to get in. But you know something? There's 2.5 tribes of Israel that decided we're not going to cross over. They said, you know what? This land over here, the land that we're talking about right here where Jacob's making these prayers and calling places Succoth and Peniel and Mahanaim. They say, it's good for cattle. We've got cattle. That makes a lot of sense to us. This land's good for cattle. We've got cattle. You couldn't have imagined that when you were that first generation, that there would be 2.5 whole tribes that would not enter into the promised land. There's no way you could have imagined that if you were them, but that happens. And they are required to enter to fight for the promised land. The fighting men, the warring men, are required to enter into Israel through Jordan with the rest of Israel. And they are to fight until the land is given to them, till they have received their rest, and then they can go back to the possessions that the Bible said that Moses gave them. I want you to know something about that, that is a place that Moses gave to them. They desired it, and the Bible said Moses gave it to them. And we'll get to a lot of the details maybe, but it's a land that does not have a covenant. Therefore, when they took the cities, Numbers chapter 32, the last two verses of Numbers 32 said they named the cities in their own name. Why? Because it's on me to maintain them. It's on me to keep them. It's on me to hold on to them. No covenant. Did you know that the greatest, when we talk about the Jubilee celebration, 50-year Jubilee, it's biblical, and it was the Lord's Jubilee. And only the promised land was able to experience the year of Jubilee. That 2.5 tribal allotment on the other side of Jordan was not a part of God's Jubilee. Only the land that he gave by covenant and the land he gave by promise. So can you imagine? They already know about that. Leviticus was already written. They've gotten that law a long time ago. They know what they're forfeiting. We'll never be able to redeem what's lost. We'll never, if the worst comes to worst, our kids are sold into slavery to pay off our debt. There'll never be a year they're set free. There's no such thing as debt forgiveness anywhere but Canaan. There's nothing, there's no such thing as the year of Jubilee on the other side, the eastern side of Jordan. Why? Because the Jordan is the barrier. It's the border of God's land that he gave by promise and that he gave by covenant. And you've got none of that on that side. That's why when they lose their land, they lose their land. That's why when they went into bondage and they were the first to go into bondage, they have never come back. 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh never went back. That I want you to know there is no such thing as redemption and freedom except in Canaan. There's something else about that, because the Bible said, Deuteronomy 12, when you come in the land, the Lord's going to choose a place where he's going to put his sanctuary. So what you're guaranteed is never is he going to choose your city. 2.5 tribes. Yeah, we've got a Levitical city here, and we've got the refuge cities, but you're never going to have a sanctuary here. No. It's going to be over here in Shiloh and maybe in Gilgal and Shechem. And it's going to be around in Israel, in God's promised land. Yes. He's never going to choose your city. But we've got cattle. And this is a good land for cattle. But the Bible said that the day that they crossed over, the scripture said that the Jordan River, this is Joshua 3:15, had overflowed its banks. And it says that it overflows its banks all the time of harvest. Three times a year, you are required to come to the sanctuary to celebrate the Lord's feasts. Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. Every single person in your whole house is required to attend Pentecost, whether they're children, slaves, whatever, and Tabernacles. And every male's got to come for Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And the first two of those celebrations, one is the beginning of the barley harvest, and 50 days later, the beginning of the wheat harvest. And the Bible said the Jordan River overflows its banks all the time of harvest. I want you to know, when you talk about overflowing its banks, it's a massive amount. It's a mile wide. It can go from 20 feet wide to a mile wide. And you talk about tangled brush. They're taking stones out of where people would have been stepping. They're taking all these obstacles that you wouldn't be able to see if the river was there. And the Bible said the one and only time that Israel was meant to cross the Jordan, the only time that the nation crossed over on dry ground, the Bible said that miracle happened to make that possible. It goes all the way up to Adam, and the waters are cut off all the way down to the Dead Sea. And they crossed over, and the Bible said, on dry ground. And then once the last priest steps up out of the banks, the scripture said that it overflowed its banks again, just like it had before. You want to know what a mighty man looks like? The Bible talks about the mighty men that came to help David from Gad. And the Bible gives us, in 1 Chronicles 12:15, it gives us a little snippet of their bravery and their valor. And it says, these are those that crossed over Jordan when it overflowed its banks. Now, you're going to do that every year. Because you're required to do that or your soul's cut off. If you do not attend Passover, it's not a laughing matter. Your soul's cut off from his people. That's what he said to them. Your soul's going to be cut off. And so 40,000 men walked over on dry ground. But next year, or even Pentecost, because the Bible said when they got across, it was the 10th of the first month. 4 days later, they celebrated Passover. It's going to be like this every year. I'm talking every year. But it's never going to be dry ground again. Never. And if it's a mighty man thing to cross over the banks, how in the world are your kids going to make it over? How's your wife going to make it over? How are you going to bring your sacrifices over? How are all your servants going to be making it over? And how are you going to do that year after year, two times, Pentecost and Passover, for sure, it's going to be this massive overflowed Banks River. Can you imagine choosing that obstacle? Because I bet you can do it. I bet you that you can be radical enough, you're going to get your family over the first year. And I'll bet you by the second feast, you're starting to measure stuff. You would have never measured if you were in Canaan. But you're trying to be a covenant person in an uncovenanted land. The Lord's sanctuary is a baptism over Jordan away. God's promised land, the land for you, the seed, which you are meant to be planted in. It's over there, and it was given by covenant. You're the covenant people. But here you are in this place because it's good for cattle. Is it good for children? I want to know, is it good for believers? And it's amazing to me when you start to look at the lives that people live. The amount of obstacles people choose to put between them and obedience to God's word. I think you could do it, sure. I bet you there are some people that could make it just coming to church on Sunday. You know what? You might have the one example of somebody that never goes to, never prays and never shows up in anything and is not a part of anything, and they're still going to make it. But I bet you it'd be hard to find that person. I bet you it'd be hard to find that person who's chosen to be apostolic in a natural world. You chose to live with your affections on things below. And not things above. Because that's our land right there. The Bible said we're already citizens of that land. We were immediately born again as aliens down here and citizens up there. It's another country. It's the country Jacob was looking for, Abraham was looking for. They were looking for a city that had foundations. Praise God. I want you to know it's no accident. You're going to name your kids what you're going to name them. There's a city that's got foundations, and the foundations have got the names of your children getting ready to get put on gates in that eternal city. And I bet you it's no accident you name your kids what you name them if you're Israel, because Israel's got an eternal destiny that's being shaped in time. And this barrier here, it's natural, sure. There's nothing really spiritual about that Jordan River. But can you imagine the celebration like you read about with Jesus and his family? He's lost because they're just partying down. Hey, he's just with the kinsies, surely he's with the cousins or something. They're not even worried about it because everyone's having a great time and they're headed back to Nazareth from Jerusalem. And so that's excitement right there. But doesn't it start turning into drudgery? It's like, okay, now we got to ford that flowing over river again. How are we going to do it this time? How are we going to get the sacrifices over? How are we going to herd the goats over? How are we going to do everything according to God's word? And how are we going to bring our children over? My pregnant wife's got to go over. Yep, on Pentecost, everybody has got to go over. No exceptions. Except here's the only exception. You're the one that chose this. You're the one that chose to try to make it in a world that you were never meant to live in. God designed a place for you where His sanctuary is, where His glory is, where there's a covenant that He made in that land. And you're the one that chose this boundary. Not according to them. Because they say when they go home, they make this huge altar. But they make it on the promised land side of the Jordan. And Israel hears about it and they immediately go to war. And the Bible makes a point of calling them the children of Israel. And then calling these people Reuben, Gad, half tribe of Manasseh. Here comes the children of Israel. Here comes Reuben, Gad, half tribe of Manasseh. What are you doing with this altar? They're like, oh, no. Here's why we built this altar. It's not to worship on or sacrifice on. They said, what we're worried about is your children. Your children will say to our children, God made the Jordan a border. God made the Jordan a border, but not for you. For the promised land. But you're the one that chose to make Jordan a border for you. This is not God's will for you to live here. Don't say God made it. Don't say, I don't know what God's doing here, but He put something in. I don't know what He's doing here, you know, but and such and such. And don't blame stuff on God that you chose. But He said, your children will say that, hey, God made this a barrier. And they will cause our children to stop fearing the Lord by saying, you've got no right to God's sanctuary. You know what the Lord did with Passover? He built in questions that must be asked by the children. When they ask these questions, this is what you tell them. He did more than that. He said, write this on your gates. Carve it inside the walls of your house. Wear it around your neck. Put it around your anklets. And around your... He's saying, you are living My commandments. Here they are. Here's what they're saying. They're saying, your children might tell our children they've got no right to be here. Are you saying anything to your children? Because the Bible said you're supposed to be the one who is telling your children who they are and why they are. And when they ask what mean these stones, here's the answer. And when they ask why do we sacrifice the first of every animal, then here's the answer. And the Lord built in questions and answers so that there can be a revelation that's never lost of who we are and whose we are. That sounds to me like the voices of people not planning to make the trips. Not planning to bring the children. It's inconvenient, yeah, but you chose it. You chose the inconvenience. I want you to know it's something to think about that. I plan on my children making it. And it cannot be whatever is the least I can do. Because I choose barriers. I enroll them in whatever school I enroll them in. I allow them to watch whatever they watch. I'm the one that's believing, hey, this isn't going to stop us from Pentecost. This isn't going to stop us from Passover. This won't be a big enough a hindrance, but the moment you start seeing it overflow in its banks and it's got no order, when there's lions running around in your village and tigers and all kinds of wild boars, you best start changing your mind. And that's what they said to them. They offered that to him in Joshua 22. And when they're having this conversation, hey, verse number 19, they called the land of Canaan the Lord's possession. And they said, the Lord's sanctuary. If your land is unclean, come with us. Wouldn't that just end it if that was you? There's no way you're making the trip when the waters have overflowed its banks a mile. And there's no miracle. And there's no dry land to walk on. And you're tripping over rocks you can't see and getting caught up in brush. And there's no fording river business open when it's overflowed its banks. You know that's not good. But I want you to know everywhere you look, there's people making that decision. I believe that my children and I's future is going to be good by being as natural as we can and living as carnal as we can. Can't be covenant and not live in covenant. That's what the Bible said about heavenly places. That's where we're supposed to be now. You talk with people, you start discussing lives. They've lost what the patriarchs had, haven't they? I can't do this. I can wrestle an angel all night long, but I can't do this. I can't take my family over. I can do some stuff, lift up 700-pound pillars, move a stone. It takes three shepherds to move, but I can't do this. I want you to know there's something so amazing about that. Because what that next generation does is so important for everyone to understand, and that is they do not dishonor, they honor that weakness. To this day they do not eat of the sinew which shrank, because they're honoring the moment that happened when their father was touched by God and the sinew shrank inside of his hip. Oh yeah, that's weakness for sure. Strength is shriveled up, but they're honoring that moment, because it's moments like that that they became the children of Israel that they became. It's the people like that who recognize my power is not what you need. It's the power of your father's God is what you need. It's the name of your father's God is what you need. It's the mighty God of Jacob. Praise God. Man, the Jordan is a barrier. Put anything natural in there and I'll close. But put anything natural you can imagine. Just don't come to prayer meetings. Don't give your tithes, whatever it is. It's not a big deal. Oh, yeah. Not today when the waters are parted all the way to Adam and you're walking on dry ground. Not today, for sure. Guaranteed not. But this becomes heroic. Give it a few years, Gad, and it's only the mighty men coming over. The swelling of the Jordan. Can you imagine that? Hey, it's your children. Your children are going to talk. You know what? I love God. I hate the church. You know, people are saying that all the time. Like, that's it. Oh, I love God. I hate the church. The church is to blame for everything to people that live on the wrong side of covenant. Your children are going to be the problem. No, I think you're the problem, Dad. I think you 40,000 men who believe that this is going to be manageable. You're one swelling of the Jordan away from disobeying and souls being cut off. Cut off forever. It's not going to happen. We know it's not going to happen. I'll be there. No, you won't. We've had people lie to our face before. You've had people lie. We've done the lying before. No, I can do it. I can make it. No. You start feeling like, hey, I'm getting too comfortable with the friends that I've got. And you're like, no, but I'm trying to reach them. No, they're reaching you. They're the ones that have gotten you. We don't reach anybody. It's God who reaches somebody. If the Spirit of the Lord isn't working on a heart, and it's very evident when the Spirit of the Lord is working on a heart. But we start making these kinds of excuses. The reason why I don't bring my children around that church is they're all hateful. Never challenged, never called out, but that's the reason. And that's the excuse that's given. It's your children. Your children are going to be the problem. And so what we're going to do is we're going to start teaching our children about altars that have no blood on them. And no oil. And no power. They're just altars to look on. It's a witness. No, you. If you've ever read your Bible, Gad and Reuben and half tribe of Manasseh, you've got all the witness you need. How many times have the rocks been made to be witnesses? And the earth and the heavens. And there's been stones that had the word written on them. And they stood on Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim. And they witnessed back and forth to one another. I'm talking about over and over and over. There's been witness after witness after witness that declares who you are. This altar declares nothing. Matter of fact, it's supposed to be a witness between people that didn't even know about it. I can't be a witness. I can't be a witness in agreement on something I didn't even know about. I heard about it. And then the Bible said they don't even name that altar in the name of the Lord. They name it Ed, which means witness. But guess what? That's an altar that we want our children to look at. It shows us who we are. I don't know. I just feel like Jacob was right. I can't do this myself. I become two bands. I wasn't made to do this by myself. That's what he's given his children. He's given them the shepherd. He's given them the rock. He's given them the stone of Israel, the help of the mighty God from above. He's turning them to, hey, use the God of your father, but don't use your father. Use the God of your father and speak those names and the blessing of the Lord's there and the riches and the wealth are there. But don't just live off of Jacob or live off of, hey, we're Abraham's children. And that's another Jordan that it's an impasse, if you will, in the New Testament because that's the next obstacle. But we don't have time to talk about that. What we've got time for here is what do I have? I have put, not the Lord. Now, I'm a pastor, and so people talk to you, you know, and you know what? I don't know what God's doing here. I got my girlfriend pregnant. I don't know what God's doing in this. I'd say nothing. I'd say you did it. I don't know what God's up to in this. I'm just believing. You throw in the fill in the blank, and it's blamed on God. Hey, I just don't know what to, you know, I got a job as a stripper and I just, God's working it. I don't know. Who's to say? Is this God? I mean, the craziest things you've ever heard. And then the not so crazy. We need extra jobs because we need extra stuff. And all of a sudden now, hey, when's the last time we saw so-and-so? Oh no, we're doing good. We're praying at home. We're having Bible study. You won't believe how great and we, you know, da, 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 da. How long has it been since we've seen him? Hey, we just kind of feel like God's moving us in a different direction, and we're gone for good. What's the Lord do? He did nothing. You chose to put an impassable obstacle between you and obedience. But you didn't just choose it for you. You chose it for your family. You chose it for generations that you can't even see. I'm talking about what it looks like when people make the right choices. You look at that front row and you look at that middle row and it starts with people like Granny. It starts with my father and my mother and Sister Tolstead, then Sister Surstead. And it just flows from generations and the Carvers and it flows to generations. That's what it looks like when people make the right decisions. The decision to say, I don't care if you don't want to go to church. It's not your choice. If you're in my house, you're going to church. You're not a grown-up at 11 years old. You're not a grown-up at 14 years old. Get your clothes on. Get to church. That's What you do is you go to college, and now you're a grown man. And you say, you know what, Granddad, we're just not going to church this morning. And tell me how that works out for you. I'll tell you, you get changed for church pretty quick. Because it don't matter if you're in college or not, if you're in my house, you're going to church. That's the choices that parents make, that desire for their children to learn. Everything you need is in the Lord. He is your strength. We can't make it in this life without Him. And we can't allow for there to be layers of separation get between me and the sanctuary. I can't allow for natural things to determine how I feel about worship. Oh, man, it's just so hard to get to church. All felt that before. It wasn't the Holy Ghost. You were probably tired. You were probably overworked. And you know what's easy? Staying home. You know what's legacy? Go to church. You go to church. Why? Because you can't make it. It's not even just about your children. You can't make it. If you're a parent or a single individual, it doesn't matter. We can't make it without our God. And our God said, don't forsake the assembling of yourself together as the custom of some is. Hey, if God said that, can I say, but did you mean Tuesday night? I can't say that. I've tried to say that. I can't say that. We go to church twice a week. We've made it so easy for people in Spokane. And the more we move the barriers, it's like the swelling of Jordan. We're just going to have Bible study, not even have singing. We'll just get into the Word, and then you can go home at 8 o'clock. And it's like the swelling of Jordan. It's never going to produce disciples. To make it easy. Because this is a lose yourself or nothing equation. This is a lose your life or nothing equation. And if you lose it, you're going to find it. If you don't, you won't. That's what God's asking. He's asking everything. He's asking for everything. And it's a real, real, real massive amount, if you will, of worship when you start to engage God at that level and you begin to say, the thing that matters more to me is you. More than anything else. If I can't afford this, I'm going to pay my tithes. Right? First, I'm paying my tithes because if you got something, you got to bring it over the Jordan. Doesn't matter if you chose to live over here. You're firstborn, you're bringing it. The first sheaf, you still got to take it over there and let the priest wave it. You're first of everything, you got to bring it over. All the tithes, you still got to bring it over. You got 8 jobs between you and Sunday. I hope you get nice things, but you better get a hold of the idea. You're putting stuff in the way, and it's going to be big in a moment. It's going to be swelling in a moment, and it's impossible. It's impossible when it gets like that to take your family with you. I'm done with that. Why don't you stand with me? You know the ark was pretty small. You think about the ark being such a glorious thing, but it really wasn't that big. And it was only wood overlaid with gold, except for the lid was gold. So it's not going to be that heavy. Not for 4 people, for men to carry. But the Bible said that they still needed help. And going to David's tabernacle is when the Lord helped them that carried the ark. They had success. I think we can manage this weight. Do we really need to wait on God today? I want you to know that there's just something in the spirit you can't manage. You cannot fight battles in the spirit by flesh by money, by games, by time, by entertainment. We've got a world today. It's not just over-entertained. It's entangled. It's the swelling of Jordan. People are trapped in the brush. Can't get away from it. I'll tell you what, when time flies by for me, it's not when I'm praying, it's when I'm on YouTube. And if you were honest, you'd say the same thing. I'm talking, it just flies by, like, what, it's already been 2 hours? Have you prayed for 2 hours and been like, it's been 15 minutes? You start feeling bad about it and you're like, I'm gonna check now, it's 45 minutes? My goodness. It's just entangling. More than we realize. More than we realize. And so we've got to be so careful. Because we are spiritual people, not meant for a natural world. Meant for a spiritual world. If our life's above, then so should our desire and our appetite be above, is what Paul said. And we all say must be nice being single, right? Well, I'm glad that's good for you, Paul. But Paul didn't say, you single people like me. He said, if our life is hid with God in Christ and it's up above, so should my affections be up above. And I should be seeking after. I should be living in that country for which I'm planted. That land for which the seed that's in me, 1 John 3:8, is meant to live and meant to dwell. The Lord's seed is in us. And we're not made for this world. And it's almost like that Passover situation where if you don't come, you're cut off. And he says, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. We're like, yeah, but does he mean it? But define friend. If you love the world and the things that are in the world, is not in you. And we're like, what is it really? We don't take those things serious. Because there's so much draw and attraction to this world that we're a part of that's not real. We're not even a part of a physical world anymore. It's this other reality. Its brain powers is a God level brain power. And AI can spit out words that are just shockingly amazing, put together in phrases that are shocking and awesome. And it's almost the mind is on the level that only God is greater than. And it's this new world, not the one that we're standing on. It's the one that we access with our phone. Or our computers, or whatever it is that we access. And you get in your car, and there it is. And you go to work, and there it is. And it's everywhere around us. And it's ours, and it's ours, and it's ours, and it's ours. And it's getting wider, and it's getting wider. And we need to realize it. We need to realize that this is something that we need to start getting over. This is an obstacle only God can bring us through. And we need deliverance from it. We need God to bring us through. You do not want to stay until your children are entangled up in the web of this reality that's not reality. You don't want to wait until it's my wife doesn't even want to go to church with me anymore. My kids have no desire because they don't even know what Passover is, because we don't talk about it in our house and we don't carve it in our walls and we're not living a covenant life. We're living for cattle. It just so happens that the altars that we build, we don't sacrifice cattle on. So here we are. I don't know why I preached this here today, but I just felt it in my heart this morning. For Greg Glover, for sure, and his family. God, I need your help. I can get over Euphrates, and I can get over the Jabbok, but the Jordan. No, I need your help for this. I wonder if you could close your eyes in this room. Is there anything here, anybody here, any heart here that you can just be honest with God? You can't make it. You can't. You need His help. You need His sanctuary. You need His people. You were made for a world that's got covenant. You were meant to be baptized into it, not walk back out of it. You were meant to go in once and stay there. Now the Jordan be that's the only river in this land here. Out of your, you've heard it said to me, said out of your belly, talking about himself, flow rivers of living water. If you're on the wrong side of the rivers of living water, that's dangerous for you and your kids. That's the kind of captivity you don't come back from. And I want to be real with you, because I've got people in my church that are third generation believers, and their kids know nothing about worship. They're not interested in praise. They're not interested in altars. They're not interested in the camp meeting experiences that we've all grown up with. It's just generations away from the parents saying it's not necessary to it being dead. It don't matter what anybody else says, it's what the parents are saying, it's what the individual's living. You live for God if you want to. That's the truth. You can live for God in Hoonah, Alaska without the Holy Ghost and be a teenager if you make up your mind. If you died at an altar and you gave up your life, you can live His life before you even got the power of the Holy Ghost inside. My dad is living proof of that. And each and every one of us have got to make some kind of a decision here on a Thursday night that's an as for me in my house type of decision. Because you can't make a decision for anybody else but your house. As for me in my house, we need God to take us through the Jordan. I cannot live in this place here. I cannot get comfortable living on this side. This is the wrong place for my family. I wonder if you could lift up your hands and lift up your voice right now. I wonder if we could begin to cry after the covenant place, after the sanctuary, after the holiness of God, after the where God has your heart and He's got your time and He's got your family and He's got your children, and there's a legacy, there's a flow that's going from generation to generation. Oh.